How about now, Tim? All right. You might have to do the same. I was going to say, excuse me while I take a sip of my hot tea.
We will have a conversation about that later. We're going to actually move right into worship. And sometimes worship hits us in those ways where we do kind of just move into laughter, and God is in that place with us. And sometimes we come to a place not actually really ready to feel laughter, and God meets us in that moment as well, and then rises with us. So I invite you to stand as you're willing and able. This is a song that comes to us from a number of years ago by a person named Michael Gunger, whose own way of thinking about God has continued to shift and evolve and change, my hope is that ours is always unfolding in the ways that God is calling you. So this is our music team leading us in beautiful things.
Oh,
You may be seated. I went for a walk. My heart hurt for dreams unrealized and a soul soured. And the fog that wraps me like some unwanted cocoon suffocating. The layers are endless. The ways that empire cuts grooves into my reflexes, receiving cooperation that is not consent. And I do not know where it ends or begins. Are we so fast to place God at the front of some swarming army to staple him to our standards? To hide away in our intellects and lift up production and surrender softness slowly and entirely? So I'm learning a new practice. Where the locusts have ravaged my humanity, I am taking pause and wondering if there is another way. And maybe that's what she's whispering to me, in a bellowing sort of way, that grandmother tree, with impressive girth and branching arms reaching a million directions and roots that tap deep, everything measured. Quick to live and enduring centuries, wizened as leather, tender and tough. She pours out medicine to this desolate wanderer like rain again. I do not think God can give us back what is lost. But I do believe God is already here in the world's grooves and in earnest company, and that God is capable of screaming. We make noise when birthing new life.
As your call. May we love as you love. Love is such a profound word, right? So with that, I want to say I love you all. With that love, we have coffee outside, and I have to read, I want to tell everybody this, that you can bring that coffee in, and with the love by our volunteers and everybody, we have prepared coffee, and then we have bread by our table bread and farm. So thank you for all the volunteers or everybody who have baked bread for all of us to share. So you can go out and have that bread, or you can even bring it in. You're most welcome. Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator for our community. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online. For those of us gathering online at thetable.live, Chloe is with you as our host this morning. Please message her in the chat if you have questions or need assistance. If you'd like to learn more about our community of faith, please text the word new to the number on the screen. It's okay. Yeah, okay. When you're ready to connect with others and learn about how we practice our faith here at the table, our co-pastors lead a six-week series we call Growing in Faith. Our next series is full, but our pastors will lead Growing in Faith here in the table in a retreat format on December 9th and 10th. This retreat is a great way to connect with others and learn more about our community of faith. Please learn more and sign up on our website, thetable.org. Ansel Lundberg is our chairman of our administrative board and has a few things to share with us this morning and has an invitation for us to consider as well.
Thank you, Sarneet. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ansel Lundberg, and I am the chair of the table's administrative board. I'm also a kitchen table leader, so for those of you in kitchen tables, it's been almost 4 years. We just did our examine process, and it was a wonderful experience to just get everybody together and thinking about how great our kitchen table has been for all of us. And if you've been here the last few weeks or been online, you've noticed that we've had a couple members of the board sharing an announcement before worship, and we kind of demanded that we speak this month from the pastors, and they graciously accepted, but maybe, I don't know if they knew it was going to be like 3 weeks, but this week you get me. Last week you heard from Nancy, my wonderful colleague on the administrative board, and previously it was Derek sharing a little bit about deep commitments, which is the season that we're in right now. All of the board members are celebrating that we all got our deep commitment cards in at the beginning of the month, and we're just simply asking that you do the same and take a look online if you feel moved to make that commitment this year. I was talking with my family about our giving this year. We are privileged to give to a few organizations, public media in Sacramento, and Opening Doors, who does refugee resettlement work, but you know, the table is kind of a special thing that we give to. We're, you know, being a part of this community, we want to nourish and nurture the ministries that we get to do here at the table, including kitchen tables, coffee ministry, our wonderful music, and our lovely nursery and godly play, which is, we're all celebrating that is back right now. So I think just, I wanted to share that we are wrapping up our giving to the capital campaign, the restoration program, which we've been seeing the fruits of that in the kitchen and the bathrooms. And we've decided to move that portion of our giving into the general fund this year because we do want to support our great staff and pastors in their ministry. So you're going to hear more about restoration in the next couple months. So spoiler alert, it's not over, but we have more work to do. But for now, that is our plan. So until then, I just ask you to consider filling out your deep commitment card and giving generously. My favorite part about the deep commitments is actually the questions that make us take a deeper look into our faith and into our lives and how we will be rooted in grace and growing in faith and reaching in love in the coming year. So thank you for your time, and please talk to me afterwards if you have questions. Thank you.
Thank you, Ansel, and our whole administrative board who are leading us in that process, and you can find that information on our website. We're going to keep moving in worship. This is a song that comes to us from another group of amazing musicians. They are called the Good Shepherd Collective, and this is their song Free, or our version of their song Free. So I invite you again, those in the sanctuary and those online, to join us, to stand as you're willing and able, and we'll continue to move together in worship.
Shall overcome the shadow.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. We have some walking music for our youngest friends who are going to move now to Godly Play. Jan is in the back doorway there to lead you upstairs. Parents, our young friends will be upstairs waiting for you. Godly Play is our children's ministry in which they are in a sanctuary in which they learn the stories of the faith with a storyteller and other friends, and then they ask questions and wonder. And yes, we've already heard from some of our parents about the ways that they are wondering with you. And so just so you know, it's okay to say back, oh, I wonder, right? Because we're in this together and love will always overcome. Our scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Joel, and I'm going to be reading verses from the second chapter. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for God has given the early rain for your vindication and poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. I invite us to remain seated as we share in this old hymn. And many of you may know it, and some of you for the very first time. So let us sing along with Ariel and our music team.
Not be all else to me.
Amen. As our musicians move down, I want to invite us to stay in a spirit of prayer as we long for God to be our vision. God, may your spirit break into this space. In the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may your love be known. May you stir within us and among us that we might know more deeply your calling on our lives. So we offer this time in your creative ways in many names. Amen. I actually finished what I thought was a final version of this message around 2 o'clock on Friday. That's a little after our goal. Usually we're trying to finish by Friday morning, and we've developed this process over our many years where we do something that most of our colleagues think is kind of unheard of. So I'll finish writing a sermon, and I'll send it off to Linda for feedback. And she'll do the same when she is preaching. And oftentimes, especially early on, it's a really vulnerable thing to send this off to a colleague and wonder, what are they going to say? And so on Friday, I had to let Linda know that I'm really not where I wanted to be. And so I waited a little bit longer. And then around 2, I was feeling pretty settled. And then she had some other meetings going on. So finally that afternoon, she was able to respond. And it was that moment where there was some positive feedback, that affirmation. You know, when you open the email and you're like, what's going to happen? Where am I going where I thought I was going? And she had really just named a couple of typos and in some encouraging feedback. And then yesterday afternoon, we were on a FaceTime call with one of our musicians. And this musician is dreaming about the next project that they're feeling led to. And they're really thinking outside of the box, coming out of pandemic, like, how do we go from where we were getting by as a musician to finding our way in pandemic to wherever this next thing is? Like, what is this going to look like? And we had this amazing back and forth conversation about this person's dreams and about our questions. And in some way, it felt like, I think to their mind, we were acting kind of as coaches. In our language, we were saying we were offering pastoral care. I see the pastors among us. And there's a different way that people can experience that. As we were just coming alongside them, dreaming about this vision, and it was inspired and beautiful, and I asked Linda to stay afterwards on the FaceTime call, because I wasn't really feeling settled about what I wanted to share today. And so I said again that I'm not really feeling settled. And she then went into coaching mode with me, or maybe pastoral care mode with me, to say, you know, I think you should fear not. Like, fear not. The message that has been working inside of you is real. And you're trying to cast the vision, sharing some of our church's journey. Hold on to that. And I tried. And then I went to sleep. We watched Hocus Pocus 2. So I was kind of distracted because our family watched Hocus Pocus 2. I went to bed, and the next thing I knew, the clock said 2:34 a.m. And some of you might be people, like my partner, Sarah, is one of those that, like, she wakes up kind of at different moments through the night. This is not me. Like, waking up to see 2:34, I was kind of panicked that I've overslept by about 9 or 10 hours. 2:34 is not a time I see at that moment. And yet, I was awakened from my sleep, or maybe I was still dreaming. I'm not really sure. But this image kept coming up for me. And it was an image of being in the back of the sanctuary, right behind the last pew, just before those prayer candles, last Sunday after worship. And standing there as I kind of came back in, we had gathered outside because we were celebrating that we actually have coffee and tea again here at the table. We're so excited about that. So we're celebrating. I come back in and there were two women who I did not know that were standing together close, kind of, I couldn't tell, maybe holding hands, maybe just kind of one holding the other. I don't know, but they were there. And so I approached them, and as they're standing close to each other, they shared with me about how they'd just been moved in worship. Kind of like I was as we were singing just not long ago. They were overtaken actually by the lights and the stained glass. See, they had showed up at this moment because they thought that they were supporting a friend who's part of our music team last week. They did not imagine that when they showed up in this space that they would be moved. And I don't know if they said it or if I'm putting words on their mouth, but they showed up out of deep care for their friend, and in doing so, they encountered this unexpected mystery of God in a way that they did not anticipate. Love for their friend brought them, but something big stirred within them last Sunday. Instead of just holding the moment with them and embracing the silence, I immediately started to talk. I wanted to tell them all about the stained glass. Like it came from Berkeley in 1964, and can you imagine? San Francisco, I told them the wrong story about the stained glass. But I was gonna tell them a story about the stained glass. I wanted them to know. I wanted them to know that the original architectural plans that we have for this building show it as a rectangle. This is clearly not a rectangle, but we don't have any plans that show what's actually here. So my words, so I was clearly off track, but they weren't awful. Like, I can actually be really awkward in those moments. There was a couple weeks ago when someone came out of worship in between, and I had preached, especially when I'm preaching, it's really bad what happens, what I say. And this person had had this encounter in worship, and they're greeting me, and I said something like, I can't believe I said this. You have the most amazing teeth. So I was not that bad. I was not, like, set the bar really low, and I was not there. These people had experienced something powerful, and the stained glass, I wanted them to know, like us, it has a story. I wanted them to know that, like, this current moment that we're in, we call this the table at Central UMC, it only goes back to, like, 2010. But this building, this sanctuary to 1964, and the rest of the building to 59, and the church all the way back to 1850, when we were the fourth church planted here in Sacramento. And while I was rambling on politely and totally unconsciously, I was like interrupting their encounter with the divine. The encounter that's made known as we gather here to acknowledge, or to use that Christian language, confess our frailty, our brokenness. And in doing so, we place ourselves in a posture to be more attentive to the living God as we share together in prayers and songs and writings that are most often connecting us back to those who've gone before us. And when we're really in it together, are also inviting us to see those around, creation around us, and those that will come after. So it left me wondering, like, what would have happened if instead of sharing the story of the stained glass in this little church, I'd actually remembered that phrase, fear not. Fear not. And I just stayed with those two women in the power of whatever God was doing in them. I actually learned over these last few days that while I was having this bumbling encounter with these two folks that were feeling the presence of God in this space, I wasn't actually alone. There was a person reflecting with others on the deep loss last Sunday that they had experienced just days before coming to worship here. There was a person that was sharing with Sarnit that when they were invited forward to the table for communion, they didn't feel like they were worthy enough to come to that space. And so Sarnit, unlike me, responded with care and tender silence and just held space for that person. And then afterwards, he was able to find them and talk to them a little bit and share some of his own story of feeling lost, feeling left out of God's love, and how he thought he was finding God's love, but really God found him just as he was. The God who loves the world loves Sarnit and loves that person that didn't feel worthy to break bread. So I'm remembering all this. Maybe I'm awake, maybe I'm asleep, but I know the clock now says that it's 3:08. And I was going to just share with you all this incredible story about how this church has been transformed. I wanted to remind us that like 12 years ago, we started worshiping together as the table at Central UMC, and Pastor Linda and I had this wacky vision of a network of house churches. Like, what we've become looks nothing like what we imagined on so many levels. We wanted to be in community together with others who'd been burned by the church or bored by the church. We were dreaming with this new community alongside Central UMC, this historic church that had grown numerically into a place of decline over many years. And the faithful folks here had actually grown tired, even overwhelmed about how do you care for this big building when there's 15, 20 of you. I wanted you to remember how we started by simply trying to listen to those historic members, their tiredness, and then also to all the people around this church who don't really imagine ever being part of church again because it's brought so much trauma into their bodies and lives. Churches all have different kind of start stories. What ours was somehow rooted in was that Linda and I imagined that we were going to invite all these people that we'd been meeting back in 2009 and 2010 to come together with us for a day of service out at an urban organic farm called Soilborn. We must have had some sense even from the beginning when we, not that we know what we're doing now, but we clearly didn't know what we were doing then, that gathering together and putting our hands in soil might help us connect to our own souls. Might help us to actually get in touch with the agrarian images that Scripture is filled with. It might remind us that God's love, while the church often gathers in buildings, is always on loose in the world. We had this hunch about some of those things. And the world that God loves that day here in Sacramento in August of 2010 was sweltering. I think it was like 137 degrees when we finally broke for lunch. And the only people that Linda and I had successfully gathered for that first gathering, there were 8 of us total. There was me and there was my spouse. She's kind of coming along. There was Linda and Linda's husband. There were 2 of their 3 kids. So like Hall of Fame numbers, but that's not what we were doing. And then we connected with 2 other people that showed up. 8 people. So for context, we were training alongside other church planters, and they were telling stories about when they opened their church, they did it in a gymnasium, and 800 people showed up. They had like chairs. They had to get out more chairs and more chairs to stack on top of the chairs. And we're like, well, we had 8. And 6 of us were like us and our family. So if God was calling us to plant a church, it was not clear that it was going to be a success as we were getting started. And so the following month, we're like, well, clearly it didn't work out at, maybe it was because it was too hot. And so we decided instead we'd meet in the A-frame just across the way where now our nursery is. And that space is gorgeous right now. Its bones were bare 12 years ago, like bare. And so we gathered in that space and we had invited folks to bring things from your garden, or if you don't have a garden, like go to the farmer's market and we're going to break bread, because it's our sense that like, it seems like that's something that Jesus was about, breaking bread with people. So we might as well start there. Farm didn't go so great. Let's try breaking bread around the farm. And this time we had 20 people. That is like exponential growth. It's not 800, but we were celebrating that it was 20. But before you celebrate, what I want you to also know is that we'd set up candles everywhere, all over. And we were imagining kind of Taizé-style prayer that would take us into this contemplative space. And the 20 of us gathered, and I think 17 of the 20 were like under 3 years old. And I don't think we had like, the only contemplative moment of the whole hour and a half time was when I held my hair like this and walked outside to get away, because it was just chaos. We were going to dream about what the church is going to be, but my image, or our image, it was probably my image, it wasn't going to be a mess. And it is. It's a mess. And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to keep your life focused on God when the whole world around us kind of lures us away. Eventually, we found this way of gathering together, this old way, sharing how is it with our soul? Like, how are you loving God? How are you feeling loved by God? How are you loving your neighbor, trying to do good and not do harm? And we came to those questions in part because people who've gone before us shared them together. And we came to them as well because the folks that were gathering, that eight, those 20, the two of us, we wanted to figure out how do we find God? Or how do we let ourselves be found by God? How do we actually love our neighbors? And so we began to root our lives in grace and worship and figured out what worship would look like. We gathered together around the Great Commandment in our kitchen tables. We started to see in each other's lives that God is calling us to reach and love in different ways. Some of us in our families, in our work, in our school, in our neighborhood. And eventually we started to realize that, like, following Jesus also compels us to live and to give generously. And over time, by paying attention to the Great Commandment, listening for God in our lives, life started to take root right here. So this week, our kitchen tables, they read together the text that Linda shared, Joel 2:23-32. Unlike the readings that we had last 2 weeks from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah was writing to a specific people in a specific place, and biblical scholars aren't really sure when Joel was written, or even who it was written to, or what was going on. Reverend Dr. Casey Thornburg Sigmund writes this: out of trauma, though, Joel and other prophets dream of a better world. Prophets dream with Yahweh of a prosperous future for a traumatized people, people unable to see beyond the devastation. This world, Joel imagines, is one in which rain falls as it should, harvests are plentiful, human and bovine bellies are full, and God's Spirit pours out on all people. Do you hear the fullness of that? Humanity, creation, filled. We invited our kitchen tables to read and then reflect on this question. What world do you imagine for our community of faith? What world are you visioning? You hear in that text, God will pour out God's Spirit and he'll dream dreams and see visions. And some folks in our community imagine going deeper, actually, in their kitchen table. Like, what would it look like to be a little more vulnerable? Some imagine just the Holy Spirit poured out upon all, where when we say all means all, that it wouldn't just be God saying that, but it would happen. Like, we would encounter that, experience that. Some imagine the church offering a lot more social gatherings. Like, what can we do together? And others were dreaming about a church doing something globally. Looking back, instead of asking, what world do you imagine for our community of faith? I actually wish now that we had asked, what world is God imagining? Do you feel a difference? What world is God imagining? And maybe that follow-up, how then, starting there, might our community of faith shape our life together in ways that connect us to the world God is imagining? It's been our hope for all these years that our deep commitments are a way, as Ansel named, to hold that. And it's not a normal thing in churches where we ask each other to make commitments like this, but I think it's a special thing. I think it's a special way to try to figure out, how do I want to live this out with others? Not easy, but real. When we start by asking what we imagine, I'm afraid that we tend to get lost in lists of things that might indeed keep us busy, but might actually unintentionally keep us from being in the deeper work of being church, of practicing our faith, staying attentive to the crucified God who promises life amid death. It's my sense that the dreams Joel imagined being poured out by the Spirit on all people were wilder and more dramatic than most of us, myself included, are usually ready for. Joel imagined hungry people and bovines filled, suffering people dancing with joy, traumatized people reaching in love to offer healing for others. As I was sleeping or waking this morning, I couldn't help but thinking that's the kind of dramatic, wild stuff that was happening right here last Sunday. These two women showing up to care for a friend and being met by the mystery of God that was stirring their hearts. A person that had experienced unimaginable grief, being held by a community and a God who knows suffering and loss. A person who felt like they're too lost to even break bread with others, being welcomed by another who had been there, known that, and found themselves found by God, a God who says, "You're my beloved." I don't think we were really ready 12 years ago to take over the lease of a small farm in Hollywood Park, even though it just cost a dollar. We had the dollar, but we didn't really know how to grow food alongside neighbors and then give it away through an interfaith food bank. And God loves the world and longs for the church to die to our individualized expressions of religion and be born anew then into living for the world, loving the world. As we listen prayerfully for the Spirit, I've come to see that now, looking back, these years of shaping our life in worship and in weekly kitchen tables has helped us as we've gone in and through or into the middle of wherever we are in the pandemics that beseech us. God is saying and has been saying, fear not. And even if I wasn't always ready to feel that or know that, others of you have. It's part of the gift of being in community. We're not in this alone. That together we can align our resources to join with the living God who actually brings plentiful harvest to meet the hunger of our neighbors who are feeling and experiencing food insecurity. And so I don't pretend to know exactly what's going to happen with table bread any more than we did over these last 12 years what would happen here at the table. But what we do know is that the vision for table bread started to take shape as an intergenerational team came together to prayerfully listen to what's happening in our world, to imagine rethinking ministry with young people. And when our team gathered over and over for that year, really almost a year and a half, what they kept hearing was this, that young people feel isolated. And they were experiencing that call of isolation long before the pandemic drove us deeper into isolation. So now we're on the brink of opening table bread because in our minds, Jesus invited followers to shape their lives by breaking bread together and then called us to form our life in the same way by sharing together in ways that move us from isolation into the gift of connection. And so I was holding all of that. And on Wednesday night, I got a call from Chloe. And Chloe, for those of you who don't know, she's an amazing poet that shares weekly poetry that brings me to a new place every single time I hear her words. And she's also, her side gig, along with poetry, is she's our cultivator for a sustainable future. It's a great title, cultivator for a sustainable future. She comes alongside us, our staff, and our team, and tries to implement table farm and table bread, and she's done that these last few years. And I could hear in Chloe's voice some anxiety, fear. She was worried about a surprise that we'd been planning for you. Sarnita already told you the surprise. The surprise is that there's bread outside. She was feeling fear about that surprise. See, to help us taste the vision of table bread, we wanted to taste the actual bread of life together. And so Chloe had imagined that. She and her family are off. They're at a wedding this weekend, so she knew she couldn't be here. So what she was imagining was just this simple process where she would start preparing on, like, Wednesday, the sourdough loaves, and she would work them, and then she would bike. She doesn't use a car, really. She would bike around the city to take those loaves of sourdough to various people, and then you could follow her 14 pages of instructions, and you would bake those instructions, bake that bread, and then you would be here Sunday morning. Do you feel exhausted by what we were dreaming? So we talked. At least I think we talked. I haven't talked to Chloe. Sorry, Chloe. We brainstormed. We wondered. Maybe it was like my turn to be in that coaching role, that pastoral care moment. Or maybe God was just stirring things up like God does, reminding us that it's God, not us, that makes the impossible possible. I don't know what Chloe, if anything, Chloe heard in that, but what I heard was fear not. Fear not. You're not alone in this. Fear not. We have so many people sitting in these pews, gathering online, who actually express their love in the world by baking bread for people. Let's call a few of them. Invite them. See what happens. Invite them to share their love with the world by baking. Our vision for table bread was rooted in Jesus' vision for life together, baking and breaking bread, moving us from isolation to connection. And you know what? In the ingredients themselves, we have an opportunity to see that it's not all about us. Flour, you didn't create that. Water, that's not you. The salt, it's all gift from God, inviting us to notice the gift of life together. So today we don't actually have the first loaves of bread from table bread, and I can't wait for the moment when we finally do, but today we do have, for those gathering in person, when we go outside, bread baked in the ovens by beautiful people in this little community who are willing to show up and to share with others, reminding us indeed, fear not. As biblical scholar Reverend Dr. Will Gaffney insists, these are the words that actually precede what Linda shared. Fear not, children of Zion. Sing and dance for joy and rejoice in the Holy One, your God. Thankfully, late last night, early this morning, I made it back to sleep. But I'm actually hopeful that God won't let me ever stop dreaming. And I can't wait to hear what God's stirring in your dreams. What world God is imagining, and the ways you imagine our community of faith joining alongside that. So when we think that the work is ours alone, fear not. The living God intervenes, bringing abundance to our illusions of scarcity. When we feel trapped in shaming self-talk, fear not. For God, who loves the world, will find the lost and set us free. When we're overwhelmed by encounters of the mystery of God, fear not. Trust in the deep silence, God's first language. When we imagine the question is about what we hope for, fear not. For God is calling others to invite us to taste new life. Amen.
Jesus invited his closest companions, his disciples, to dream dreams and share visions, as well as to share their fears, as he shaped their lives by the breaking of bread around a table. Gathering at the table was the way Jesus called his followers to be attentive and to listen for God's Spirit moving in the world. And in this act, we come to know in our hearts and in our bodies the living God, who is always already bringing life out of death, hope in the midst of hurt, love into places of suffering. Yet, so often we struggle to stay attentive to God's inbreaking. I might have said to God, I'm sleeping. 2:38 in the morning. God is God. And so, like those who have gone before us, we pause each week. We pause in worship to confess aloud and together some of the ways we struggle to live faithfully, even while we know the faith of Jesus is right there and won't fail us. It can be hard. So I invite all of us to stand as we are willing and able and to join our voices together in what we call a prayer of confession. With one voice, let us pray. God who calls, fear not, we are often afraid. We are confined by illusions of scarcity and fail to notice your abundance. We allow shame and individualized religion to distort your vision, and we block your love for the world. Forgive us, we pray. Friends, in this communal confession of our brokenness, what the church names as sin, may all of us be reminded of the times and the ways in which we feel alienated, isolated from one another and from God's beloved world. And in our confessing, may we be moved from trusting in our own individual story and allowing that fear to guide us to seeking and seeing the living God who finds us always when we are lost. For this living God speaks into our brokenness. Fear not, let's say it, fear not. The living God will never, ever stop loving the world. Let the people say amen.
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 Us to join in the call and response that is the church's practice for recognizing that belovedness. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Gracious God,
love.
Let us continue in worship together with the words Jesus shared with his disciples. And they were passed orally one to another. And they, over generations, were given to the church. And the church has named this the Lord's Prayer. And we invite you to address God in the way that is most dear and true to your own heart. And also, if you need to change some of the words as you are praying, it's okay. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered here and over this bread and this cup. Make this for us your body and your love, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, your hope alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love. And when we say all, we mean all. We encourage all of us who are gathered both here and at home to ready yourselves. Those of us who are at home or wherever you are, to pull close to you your juice or your crackers and your bread. We want you to know that here we go out of doors. You can see people preparing. Sarnit will come down the center aisle and direct you when it is your turn. And we share this meal out of doors, come back around, and come back in. There are places to kneel in prayer all around us. And just sitting in the pew is a-okay as well. Many of us make this a life practice. A lot of us have never done this before. Many of us are in between. All of us are God's children. You cannot mess this up. You can't make a mistake. Watch those around. We watch over each other in love in God's divine dance.
Friends, this is the bread of life in the body of Christ, broken for you, and the cup of God's love poured out for all. For those praying with candles, we encourage you to stay for just as long as you need. God, may our gathering at your table sustain us and embolden us that we might hold your vision for the world, that your love for the world might become our way of life. So we offer this time and our lives in your creative ways in many names. Amen. We hope that you will continue to wonder about God's next step in your life. Responding to that, we invite you, as Ansel shared earlier and Nancy and Derek before, to wonder about what a deep commitment might look like to God and our community. We invite you to do that today and to share that online. Next Sunday, we will celebrate those together here in worship as we renew our baptismal covenants together and celebrate God's love for the whole world. So we hope you'll be with us for that special gathering that we'll have next Sunday. There are many ways to give. You can see that whether it's online or here. Mostly I'd invite you to stand though as you're willing and able, and we are going to move out with God's call for us this day. This is our music team sharing Fear Not. To God's vision. You can't dream too big for God. And may we never lose sight of the truth that God's love for the world will never let us go. Amen.